on the screen. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 2, from verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Thanks very much, Kathy. You might like to keep your Bibles open, or else that's printed in the news sheet, as you find it there. Because this is the passage I want us to look at now. It's a familiar story that we hear at Christmas every year, but it's got some important things in it for us to take notice of. About 25, 30 years ago, Philip Jensen, who was the minister at the rector at St. Matthias at in Sydney, developed an evangelistic tool called Two Ways to Live, and it became very useful as a means of getting people to face up to what the real story of Christmas is about, because it's the story of Easter and how Jesus died on the cross, of who Jesus really is. And it uses a series of little stick drawings to show that by nature, the way we are born, we want to rule our own lives. That's what sin is. God made us in his image, and he wants to be our king. He made us so that we would be subject to him, as our, to make him our king. But we decided, no, we want to run things our own way. We want to be the Lord of our own lives. And so this method of sharing the gospel, you draw a little man with a little stick figure with a crown over his head, because he wants to be the king. But God said no, he is the king. And God sent his own son into the world to be the king. And we need to transfer the crown from our head to his head. We need to make him the Lord of our lives. Because when we wanted to be the king, when we wanted to run our own lives, what was the consequence of that? It was told to Adam and Eve in the garden, the consequence of refusing to allow God to be our king was spiritual death, to be cut off from God for all eternity, cut off from the source of our life for all eternity. It was represented in the story in Genesis by Adam and Eve being cast out of the garden that represented God's presence. And they suffered the consequence. They died spiritually. And now we are born in a state of spiritual death, because we inherit their sinful nature of wanting to run our own lives. God could have left us in that situation and just left us to stay totally separated from him. But because he's a God of love, he sent his own son into the world to die. The purpose why Jesus was born was to die. To die in our place, to bear our sin, so that we could have eternal life. And when we come to him as our saviour, and we acknowledge that we are sinful people who need a saviour, and we look to him to be our saviour, then he becomes the Lord and the King of our lives. And we see him as the one who has the crown on his head. And we want to live for Jesus. Now we're going to look at what happened to another king, King Herod, in this story that Kathy just read. The wise men came from the east. We don't know how many there were. We do know that they brought three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so tradition developed around this story that there were three wise men, and we even have a carol that's sung sometimes, "We Three Men of Orient Are." And traditionally, when you get a Christmas card, it shows three wise men on their camels. But the Bible doesn't tell us there were three. We don't know how many they were. There were a group of them. And they were magi. Now that comes from the Greek word magos, which where we get the word magic from. They were kind of sorcerers. When we look in Acts chapter 13, we find this Greek word occurring again. And it refers to a man named Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, who was called a sorcerer, a magician, who wanted to run his own life and do his own thing. So these wise men who came from the east were some sort of, they might have been astrologists, we don't know, it's all speculation. The Bible just tells us that they were wise men from the east, they were magi, or they were probably involved in some sort of occult worship or some sort of seeking after God. Because we're made in the image of God, ever since we were cast out of the garden, we've been trying to find our way back to God. That's why there's so many religions in the world. Because man in the image of God is trying to find God again. But we're trying to do it on our terms instead of God's terms. And that's why there are so many different religions, so many different attempts to find God. But God has revealed himself in Jesus. And so these wise men were using their magic or sorcery or whatever it was to try and find their way back to God. Now the amazing thing is that God is still in control of all of his world. And he can even use people who are on the wrong track, looking for him in the wrong way. He can use even their wrong things to reveal himself to them. We don't know how this happened, but we know that these wise men had a vision from God based on the stars and the way they were tracing the stars and the passage of the stars in the sky. They knew that the promised king had been born. God let them know that this king had now been born. And he let them know in a very clear and unambiguous way. So clear and unambiguous that they travelled a great distance. We don't know where they came from. It could have been Persia, because that's where there was a lot of this astrology sort of stuff going on. It could have been as far as China. We don't know, but they travelled many kilometres to come to worship this king who'd been revealed by what they studied in the stars. God used what they were searching for to reveal himself to them. Wise men, these magi from the east, they got some sort of a message that the king, God's king, had been born. So, God's people lived in Jerusalem. We better go to Jerusalem. That seems to be the place where we'll find this king. And if we're going to find a king, we better go to the king and find out what he knows about it. So they went to King Herod to ask him where this child was born, because it was so important to them. Well, King Herod flew into a panic. King Herod had a terribly mixed up family. He had a number of wives, I think about 30 wives, and he had lots of different kids. And all of his kids were vying to be king after he died. And there was all sorts of complications in his family, so he was pretty frightened about what might happen after he died. And now, breaking into that scene, with all these worries and these complex situations, come these guys from the east claiming that a new king, not in Herod's family, but a new king has been born in Jerusalem. What's he going to do? What's Herod going to do? He sends to the Jewish leaders and he says, tell me where this king is going to be born. So the Jewish leaders get out their scriptures and they look up the prophecy of Micah, written 700 years earlier, and they read in the prophecy of Micah chapter 5, and the regulars have been looking at Micah for these last few weeks. In chapter 5, they find that this king is going to be born in Bethlehem, in Judea. And so Herod says, you better go there, you better go to Bethlehem, that's where he's going to be born. And when you find him, come and tell me so that I can also go and worship him. Herod had no intention of worshipping him. What Herod wanted to do was to get rid of him because he was a rival. And he didn't want any rivalry to his headship over the people. So off they went. And the star led them in some way that we can't understand. People speculate about how it all happened, and astronomers have worked out the passage of the stars for the last umpteen thousand years, and they've worked out dates and things. And I've read some very interesting articles on all of this, and there's some exciting stuff about how stars moved and how they indicated things. We don't know how it works. It's all speculation. But what we do know is that these magi from the east knew exactly what was going on, and they knew exactly where to go. Did they come to a palace? No. They found a stable and a child, a young Hebrew couple, Mary and Joseph, and a baby who'd been placed in an animal eating trough because there was no room for them in the inn. And it was clear to them that this was the king that had been revealed to them. Herod didn't want anyone else to have authority over him. He wanted to run his own kingdom. He wanted to run his own life. But these magi bowed down before this little baby and they presented to him their gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. We don't know why they brought gold, frankincense and myrrh. They might have been things that they had on hand that were appropriate to give to a newborn child. But what we know, because we now know more about this child than they did, we know that the gold represented the gift for a king. That they were coming to visit a king. And so they brought him gold. They brought him frankincense because that represented our connection with God through the operations of a priest. Now, we don't go through a priest because Jesus is our priest. They didn't know this, but they presented him frankincense, which represented the fact that Jesus is now the priest who will bring us to God by dying for us on the cross and giving us a basis on which our, giving God a basis on which he can forgive our sins and bring us back into God's presence again to be his family. So the frankincense was appropriate for Jesus as the king priest. Gold for the king and frankincense for the priest. And the myrrh was an ointment that was used for burial. And that was an indication that this king priest that they'd come to worship was going to have a significant death. He was going to die in a significant way. And the myrrh represented his coming death because he had come to die to take our place in death and to bring us to God through dying as a sacrifice for our sins. So Herod, they had made it clear, or it was clear to them, that this was a special king. But this same God who revealed to them that this was the newborn king also warned them not to go back and tell Herod, because Herod had no intention of worshipping him. Herod wanted to keep the crown on his own head. He didn't want to submit his life to somebody else. He wanted to be the king and the king alone. But Jesus was born to be the king. So this had a great impact Jewish leaders read to Herod the passage from Micah 5, chapter 5, verse 2, that he would have been quite frightened. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Herod would have realised that he now had a problem, because there was someone that he had to bow to as the king. Now we also find ourselves in that position. When we are confronted with the story of Christmas, when we're confronted each year with the story of why Jesus came, and when it's confirmed for us every Easter on the reason that he came was to die on a cross for our sins, we are also faced with the same sort of problem that Herod had to face. Do we want this king to be the king of our lives, or do we want to keep on running our own lives our way? Do we want God to keep his distance? We want to say to God, look, I want to run most of my life most of the time. If you like, I'll go to church on Christmas Day. If you like, I'll go to church on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. I'll go through the actions, but I still want to run my own life. Or are we prepared to say, I want this king to be my king? Do we want to bow with these wise men from the east and acknowledge that Jesus is God's king? There's another part of the Old Testament that's quite a challenge to us. If you've got your Bibles in front of you, you might like to open it. I just want to read this psalm, because it's very significant for us in the light of what we're looking at in regard to Herod's reaction. It's on page 532 in the Bibles in the pews, if you'd like to look this up. It might be worth looking it up, because I want to read through the whole of the psalm. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, like Herod, take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one, his frankincense, gold, priest, king. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. Let's not have God interfering with our lives. Let's run our lives our own way. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king in Zion, my holy hill. This king who is now being born in a stable, in a manger in Bethlehem. I have now installed my king in Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the king of all the world, the ends of the earth, your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. King Herod, be wise like the wise men. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up like a moment. It's pretty scary stuff. But there's one final statement in Psalm 2. In the midst of all that scary stuff about the rule of this king, the psalmist writes, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. One day, this king is going to come back again. One day, this king is going to come a second time to earth. Not in a stable and born in a manger, but he's coming as a king. He is alive and he's coming back as a king. He's promised he's coming back as a king, and God has kept all his promises. All the promises of the Old Testament about the first coming of Jesus are fulfilled perfectly in the birth of Jesus, that first Christmas. And this same Old Testament and this same New Testament is promised that Jesus is coming back again, and he's going to come back as the King. And if we don't know him as our Saviour, we're going to have to face him as our Judge. So I want to leave you with this challenge this morning, this Christmas morning. It's a happy morning, we're all happy, all our families get together, all wonderful things happen, we open our presents and all these goods. But in the midst of all of this, I want you to think about this. When Jesus comes back again, am I going to have to meet him as my Judge, whose wrath will be poured out on all my sin? Or am I going to come to him and take refuge in him as my Saviour, the one who gave his life in order that I might have a relationship for all eternity with God? We've probably had to face many decisions this Christmas. I'm going to feel guilty about what I'm about to say, because my wife is sitting over there and she knows the real situation in our family. I was going to say we've probably had to face many difficult, perplexing decisions this Christmas about presents, about what presents we're going to buy and all this sort of thing. Pat makes all the decisions about the presents. But anyway, we've just learnt that over 50 years, that's the way. Anyway, many of us have had to face many difficult decisions. We're going to have to face decisions when we go home about how much pudding to eat. We're going to remember what the scales said when we got out of bed this morning, and we're going to have to think, am I going to really be able to eat all that? And it's all going to look so nice. We're going to have to make a decision about where to stop with all of those sorts of things. But there is a much more important decision we need to make, and that is, where are we going to spend eternity? Cut off from God, separated from him, in the place that the Bible calls hell? Or are we going to have eternity in his presence by his grace, because he has provided for us a Saviour? You will call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Do we want to live with Jesus as our Lord and know that perfect blessedness? Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Are we going to take refuge in Jesus and enjoy the blessedness, God's blessedness of eternal life, which starts here and now, a life knowing God as our friend and not our judge? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for what you've done for us in Jesus. That even though we're sinners who can't find our way back to you, all the religions of the world show us that every effort we make to find our own way back to you is based on us wanting to be in charge. And it misses the whole point, that you in your grace came to us and you did something we could never do. You gave your own Son as a gift to us, the gift of his life for ours, so that he died the death that we deserve, in order that we can live the life that he earned for us by grace alone. Thank you for what you've done for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that this Christmas time, not one of us will leave that question unanswered for ourselves, but that we will submit to him as our Saviour. Help us to not be like Herod, who is frightened of allowing someone else to run his life. Help us to find the joy and the peace that comes with submitting to you and trusting you with our lives in all that we do. So, Lord, we do pray that your Holy Spirit will truly work amongst us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to sing a song that reminds us about the wise men, if I can find my right place here. As with gladness, men of old. And there are some that talk about the green.